Would you take out a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack right there in front of you, the red book there, and we will look together at that in just a minute. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 11. And today we are going to start another series about something that's very important really to everyone in the world, but especially to those who come and sit in the pew at church. And that is, we're going to talk about the subject of prayer. In fact, we're going to look at one of the greatest of all prayers that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer. And today we're going to begin with that, and we're going to look at that at Luke chapter 11. And so we want to start with that and begin with the whole idea that basically everybody prays. Prayer is something that everybody does. Now, you may say, well, there's atheists, there's people who don't believe, there's people who don't pray. Everybody prays. Everybody seeks from their heart something higher than themselves. And, you know, as the saying goes, there's no atheists in foxholes. When the bullets start flying, people start praying. They start believing. They may not know who they're praying to. They may not know. But when people hit rock bottom, there's only one way to look up. And it's true for everybody. It's in our DNA. There's something about us that calls us to acknowledge that there's something better and higher than ourselves. Now, people may not know what that is. They may call it a higher power or the supreme being or something out there in the universe. Or they may not have any name for it. There's something that acknowledges that there's something else in this world besides us, that we are not the top of the pile, that there is something higher than us. After all, that's where hope comes from. If we're all there is, if that's it, then we're hopeless. So even those who are in denial, deep inside, they pray. Everybody prays. So the key then is not so much should we pray, we're all prayers, but how do we pray? And how do you pray with power? Because I would think that not everybody's prayers hold the same weight. Not every kind of prayer holds the same weight, does it? So these are questions we're going to answer. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about principles through the Scriptures about how to pray. So the first thing we've got to do is define it. Now, if you take out your blue sheet, you'll be able to follow along with me a little bit. And we're going to talk about what is prayer. First of all, we have many misunderstandings and misconceptions about prayer and what it is. Some of them are just too superficial. Some are almost funny. But let's first of all talk about what prayer is not. First of all, prayer is not a savings account. It's not how much you do it that makes a difference or how long you do it. You know, if you ever heard anybody say, well, I pray for an hour a day. Or I get up really early, set my alarm for 4 o'clock in the morning, and I pray for 3 hours. I've been to prayer seminars like that, and I'm thinking, what? You know, like the more I pray, the more time or the more words I use or the more, then that banks in there and makes my prayer more valuable. No, it's not a savings account. Not a savings account. It's also not a secret to be solved. You know, like if we figure this out, like maybe over the next few weeks, Pastor Mike through the Scripture is going to give us the right formula and we're going to be able to put the 1, 2, 3s together and all of us are going to be able to say a prayer and bam, something's going to be able to happen. And people are going to come to us and say, can you pray about this? And you're going to say, I got the formula. And you're going to go plug this one in, step one, step two, step three. Answer. And like the grand slot machine in the sky, all three things come up and bam, it's cash in and we get everything we want. No, it's not a mystery to be solved. It's not a secret. God wants us to pray. But it's also not probably the more common thing. It's not Santa's workshop, you know. Jesus, here's what I want. I've been a good boy. I need this, 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 this. Unfortunately, that's how many people pray. They use prayer as a way to let God know what we need. Because we know if we don't let Him know, who's going to tell Him? I mean, we got to say, God, I don't know if you saw down here or not, but I need some money to pay this bill. I don't know if you know how I feel. You know, it is not about letting God know about our needs. In fact, the Bible says that we don't have to let God know our needs. He's God. He knows what we need before we even ask for it. So what is prayer for? And what is prayer if it's not any of those things? If it's not getting what we want or a reward for being some kind of religious person, what is prayer? I want to give you just a simple statement to define prayer. Prayer is communion with God. Now, I use the word communion specifically because most people, if I said, what is prayer to you? One of the most common answers would be conversation with God. Conversation with God. It's talking to God. And oh yeah, I know what you're looking for. God talking to us. It's talking and listening to God. Well, that is what prayer is, but it's more than that. And the word communion, if we look in the dictionary, I use this word because communion means this. It says in the dictionary that when you commune with someone, it's sharing one's thoughts and emotions in an intimate relationship with deep understanding. This is more than conversation. I can have conversation with a complete stranger. I can have a conversation with the person who's helping me at the counter at 7-Eleven or checking me out at Giant. I can have a conversation, but I can't commune with them unless I know them. Communion is sharing on a level of understanding, on an emotional level that is an intimacy with it, has intimacy with it. And that is what prayer does for us. The definition of prayer is it's more than conversation. It is communion with the Almighty God of the universe. It's not just talking to Him and listening to Him. It is sharing of yourself with Him and Him sharing of Himself with you. That's a little bit deeper than just conversation. Prayer is not just a religious rite, R-I-T-E. It's a rite, R-I-G-H-T, that through Christ and what He's done for us, we can converse with God. We can commune with Him. Through what Jesus did for us, we can have communion with God. So that's what prayer is. So what are we going to do today? What are we going to look at today? Well, we want to start, but how do you pray with power? Now, if I want to know how to do something, I usually look to somebody who's already an expert and ask them. Like if I want to know how to play basketball, well, bless you. If I want to know how to play basketball, I might find one of our youth, maybe Chris Watson or Brandon Atkins, and they could show me because those guys know how to play basketball. Most likely they would say, well, Pastor Mike, you're not quite there. All right, but I would go to them, and maybe if I wanted to learn how to play golf, I would seek somebody out who knows how to play. If I wanted to know how to play the piano, you catch my drift? I would look to somebody. I don't know. Miss Brower would probably be able to tell me that I ought to look somewhere else. No. No, but you look to the people who know how to do it best. You look at people who know how to do it best. And that's true about anything. I mean, have you ever thought about that? When you've heard Miss Brower play or you've witnessed some other things, things that you like to do, and you say, if I could only play the piano like that, wow. Or if I could only play basketball like that, or if I could only sing like that, wow. And you know that. It makes an impact on you. And you look at that and you say, that person can really do it. So when it comes to prayer and we want to know how to pray powerfully, well, where would we go? I mean, you've probably had encounters with people who really can pray. When I say that, I mean somebody who, you're in a group maybe and you're going around and you're praying and all of a sudden somebody in the circle starts praying and you're waiting for heaven to open up. They're praying and you're saying, whoa, you're getting the tingles. You're wondering, you just, wow, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever heard of somebody praying like that? They pray and you just go, whoa. So who would we go to if we want to know the way to pray with power. We'd say, maybe one of those people, or let's just go to the top. Like the disciples do in Luke chapter 11. They go to somebody who really knows how to pray. Jesus. Wow. How's that for an instruction? We want Jesus to teach us how to pray. Now, in this passage, in Luke chapter 11, it's a familiar passage to us, and it has the Lord's Prayer in it, and we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're also going to look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, which we're a little more familiar with. But basically, we're going to learn a lot about prayer through what Jesus has to teach his disciples. Now, I want you to know that the disciples were good Jewish boys. They had grown up in the Jewish synagogue, as all Jewish boys did. And let me tell you something, they knew how to pray. Just like as we're sitting here today, we know how to pray. We pray before our meals, we pray before bed at night, maybe we pray for somebody if they're sick, but we know how to pray. They prayed in the Jewish community, they prayed at certain times each day, every day of their life. They grew up that way. They saw their parents pray. They prayed every day. When the time came of the time of prayers during the day, they stopped whatever they were doing and they prayed. They would shame us in how much they prayed, and yet, in this particular passage, we have them asking a question that would almost be unheard of from these guys who pray so often, so frequently. Let's go there together. Luke chapter 11, we're going to read this passage, and I want you to follow along. Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 1, we're going to read the first 13 verses. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' And then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and he to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this instruction about how to pray, we pray that this day you would have your way with us. Our prayer is that you would help us to know more how to pray, that we would become more of what you want us to be, and that we would understand more about you and how you commune with us. Lord, this day, Father, this day, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus gives a prayer. Now, let me set the situation once again. The disciples are there. Jesus is in a certain place, it says, and he is just finishing praying. Now, you are a witness, if you're one of the disciples, to the God of the universe modeling for you how to pray. When Jesus prayed, don't you know, things happen. When Jesus prayed, talk about chills. When Jesus prayed, I'm sure the ground almost shook. So as these guys watch that happen, these men of prayer, these men who pray every day, many times a day, who know prayers by heart, who pray about everything, when they saw Jesus pray, I imagine it was something like, "Whoa! Did you see that? Did you hear that?" And when Jesus finished, they said, "Hey, could you teach us to pray like that?" Men who have prayed all their lives, but now they saw what real prayer could be. As Jesus did it, they said, "Could you teach us to pray?" To which Jesus obliged, and he begins with what we call the Lord's Prayer, and gives it to the disciples as a model. And it is a model. It's not a mantra. It's not something that's magical. Once again, it's not a formula. Well, if we say the Lord's Prayer, we're all going to be okay. So we're going to quote it together all the time, and we don't have to say anything else. It's not a mantra. It's a model of prayer. It's not a secret formula. It's Jesus giving instructions on what is powerful prayer. And so as we do that, I think it's very practical to begin our series with a few principles that Jesus gives here about prayer that we can see in the Lord's Prayer, reflected in the Lord's Prayer in each part of it, and in the stuff that he says afterwards here through verses 5 through 13. So let's look at it. And if you have your sheet there, we're going to look at five principles that I believe can help us learn how to pray. And you can, it's not five steps to a formula to answered prayer. It's five principles that we can practice to get ourselves in the right place for powerful prayer. The first thing is that it starts with relationship. It starts with relationship. Jesus begins by, when you pray like this: "Our Father." Now, Jesus got in big trouble. That's something, when we say Father, we talk about Father, we talk about the Father God, and we pray to God as our Father. But you know what? Up until Jesus, people did not talk to God that way. That was much too familiar. It was much too intimate an address for the Almighty God of the universe. The Jews would never say Father to God. In fact, Jesus got in trouble many times. It was known as blasphemy to say that God was your Father, which implied that you were His son or you were His child. And that was too intimate. God is out there above us. He is not approachable like that. You do not call God Father. But Jesus said, "Our Father." God is Father, and it begins, powerful prayer begins with a relationship to God. That's what Father implies, an intimate relationship. As opposed to saying something to somebody out there, it implies that our God is approachable and that He is affectionate. In fact, just a couple of pages later in your Bible is Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. And He talks about the father welcoming the son back. And He says, that's God the Father. That's how God loves us. A God who welcomes us and redeems us and forgives us and loves us and celebrates our return. That is a whole different kind of God. Jesus was saying, if you want to pray powerfully, you've got to know Him. It's not just anybody that you're having conversation with. So, how you doing? I'm fine. How are you? Fine. Great. See you later. That superficial conversation, it requires no intimacy at all. But that's not prayer. Prayer is not, now I lay me down to sleep. Prayer is not, these are prayers, and they're good prayers, if they're from the heart to a person who there's a relationship with. Our Father. Father God, an intimate relationship. Maybe you say, well, listen, you don't know the kind of father I had. He definitely was not Father. When I think of Father, I don't think, okay, we're talking about a perfect Father. The perfect Father. There is no perfect fathers on the earth. But God is the perfect Father who loves you, who is approachable and affectionate, forgiving and welcoming. Powerful prayer begins with a relationship to God. Many people don't have a relationship to God, and their prayers go out to something, somewhere, somebody. And they don't know why it's empty, because there's no relationship. It also is something that there's a relationship to each other. Do you notice in the Lord's Prayer that it's all in plural? You ever notice that? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. It's all in plural. Because I want you to know another aspect that Jesus is making sure they know about powerful prayer. And that is powerful prayer takes place within a community. In a community, it's not only a relationship with God, but it's a relationship with others. You say, well, wait a minute, prayer is just between me and God. Yeah, it is, but it is more complicated than that, in that God created us in a community, and that our prayers, in order for our prayers to be powerful, they're prayers that occur within community. They're things that we pray in communion with each other. And that's why it makes perfect sense when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you come to the altar and you're offering a sacrifice and trying to pray to me, and you have something against your brother and you have all kinds of, then you go get it right with them. Then you come back and sacrifice. Because the relationship we have with each other, with those within the church, with those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ, directly affects our prayers. To the point where Jesus, through the prophets, said that even if we have a problem with in our family, between husbands and wives, that our prayers are hindered. Friends, we pray in community, our Father. So it requires relationship. Powerful prayer requires us to have relationship. Now that is a big step. It also requires what? It requires that we be grounded with proper purpose. I want you to know that it's easy to see as you read through the Lord's Prayer that it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God, not you. It's about God, not you. Did you notice that it's about His kingdom come, His will be done, His name be glorified? Provide us what we need, our daily bread, but forgive us. He's the forgiver. He's the deliverer. He is the one. We are connecting to His heart. In powerful prayer, it's not about us. It's not about our needs. It's about connecting to God and finding out what He wants and what He's doing. It's about getting to know Him. After all, if He is God, and He is, He's created you, He knows all about you. He knows what you need better than you do. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows what He has in plan for you. So it's not about letting God know. And many of us think that. Well, I better let God know what I need so it doesn't escape His attention. You know, God, I don't know if you saw or not, but I need a little extra money to pay the bills this month. Like God doesn't know that? It's not about letting God know about you. It's about you getting to know God. God, You are the deliverer. You are the forgiver. You are the one that can keep us from temptation. You are the one whose kingdom we want to come. It is You that whose will we want, not our own. It's not about us. It's about Him and getting to know Him. Number three, He tells some stories here, some of them kind of humorous, and the disciples probably are smiling as He tells them. He starts by talking about a guy who comes to his friend's house late at night, you know, that knock on the door or that phone ringing in the middle of the night and your heart's pounding. It's a friend who comes, and he says, that friend comes and says, hey, I need a couple loaves of bread. What? I'm already in bed. Wait until the store's open. Go get some later. What are you thinking? I'm not going to give you any bread. I need some bread. And Jesus begins to say, hey, that guy, he will give that other person bread. Just to get him to stop knocking on his door. Now, the point isn't, if we bug God enough, maybe He'll give us what we want, so we'll just get out of His hair. You know? If we just keep bugging Him, He'll say, all right already. Just leave me alone. That's not the point that Jesus was making. In fact, as we read through the whole story, we find that what he's doing is comparing what we as humans, how we respond to people. And he says, this guy will at least respond because this guy's persistent. And persistence is an important part of powerful prayer. Because it requires a certain thing to be persistent in prayer. Doesn't mean to be annoying in prayer or an irritant to God. It means what persistent prayer shows is that each of us has a focus. And Matt, it doesn't matter what time of day, it doesn't matter when it is or what you need, you know who to go to. That's persistent prayer. I'm not going to go to someplace else. I'm going to keep on asking God because God is the source of this need. God is the source that I will go to, that I will depend upon, and that I will get my answer from, and there is no one else, and so I will continue to ask him until I receive the answer. That's persistence, and persistence shows focus. It shows God that you're the one I depend on. It shows him that I am not going anywhere else. I'm not going to seek it from anybody else. I am going to seek what I need from you because you are my God. It shows that you are dedicated and focused on God. And of course, persistent prayer doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. It keeps on asking until you receive the answer, and then it accepts the answer once it receives it, because it's not always the answer that we want. But it doesn't quit. It keeps on trying. In fact, that brings us to the next part of what Jesus says here, and we'll say that it is a confidence that brings us to the throne. He talks about that story, and then he says, "So I say to you." Now, I'm going to tell you that these Greek verbs here are verbs that are translated, and they say, so those who ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. They are actually verbs that say, keep on asking, which makes it make sense with that story you just told. Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find it. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I want you to know that good, powerful prayer comes with an attitude of confidence. God says, if you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, when you are knocking here, you will get an answer. Because God hears you, and God is able to answer. Listen, many of us pray, and we don't even know if we believe God's able to answer it. Oh, friend, God is able. Well, maybe he doesn't even hear me. Oh, he will hear you. God is not deaf, and God is not powerless. He hears you, and he is able. In fact, James put it this way. He was talking about wisdom. He said, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But don't come asking if you don't even know if God's going to give it to you. God can give it to you. He said, if you ask with doubt, you probably won't get it. You got to come with confidence before the throne of God, knowing that he is a God who hears you and is able to answer. So we come in confidence, Jesus is saying. And then lastly, it's wrapped up in trust. I like it because he takes us back to the very first point which he made earlier, and that is that God is our Father. The scripture says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I can imagine the giggles of the disciples as they listened and Jesus was saying this. What do you mean? Come on. Give him a scorpion. Come on. We wouldn't do that. And Jesus says, exactly. Exactly. Because that would be ridiculous. And the point that God is our Father shows that God is good and God is gracious. God is good and God is gracious. You know, let's get away from the misunderstanding that our God is a God who doesn't care or who's interested in making us miserable. The picture that's quite often said about God is that he has blessings in the tightly closed fist of his hand, and you have to pry his hand open to get it. Which is one of the reasons we think of, is there a magic word? Is there a magic prayer? How can we get the blessings? Because God is up there and he's on his mountaintop and he's all about making our life miserable in order to keep us down. And the Bible gives us quite a different picture of God. Quite a different picture. And Jesus was adamant about us seeing God as our intimate Father, a loving and giving Father who is always good and always willing to give, whose hands don't have to be pried open, but who is graciously awaiting us to come to him so that he can bless us with all the blessings he has for us. God wants the best for you. He knows what's the best for you. He wants what is good for you. And he's willing to give it. Wow. He is a loving Father. If you people on earth who are earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to you? Oh, God only waits for us to come to him to bless us in ways that we can't even understand. God is good and he is gracious. And if you didn't know that, he proved it. He proved it. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is good, and he is gracious. So here we are at this table. Because I tell you what, don't we have to constantly be reminded that God is good and gracious? How do we know? Because he gave us Jesus. He gave his own Son. An earthly father, which I am, I'm the father of four, and I would give my life for my kids. Well, God would say, if you, an earthly father, imperfect as you are, would give your life for your kids, how much more would I give my life for you? In fact, I did. So we need to be reminded today that God is good and gracious. And powerful prayer begins by holding on to that truth and owning it. Today, if you're not a member here at Parkwood, it doesn't matter when it comes to this table, because this is the Lord's table, not ours. And he invites you to come. He invites you to take part so that you too might remember the great sacrifice that he made to show you that he is good and gracious. I'm going to invite our deacons forward to serve the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me as we bless the elements here today? Heavenly Father, we present to you this cup and bread, and we ask that these simple symbols would remind us today that you are good and gracious, and that there is nothing that you would withhold from us, nothing that you would keep from us as a secret, nothing that you would hide from us that our lives would be miserable, but Lord, you have provided everything that we might experience abundant life and joy. Let these elements remind us that there is nothing you wouldn't do to redeem us and restore the relationship that was broken so long ago. Guide us now. May your hand be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.